You are listening to the official podcast of the Church at Lake Travis in Austin, Texas, a community of faith that exists to connect the disconnected.
And we appreciate you guys being here this morning. Let's hear that one more time. How are we doing? That just makes me feel like awesome. Thank you. That's great, man. Good stuff. I mean, we are so glad that you guys are here this morning. We know you have so many other options. One of my friends, Rich McMasters, who helped set up on Sunday mornings, and he was like, hey, how many people are going to be at church this morning? I said, well, it depends which church we're talking about, Church of Lake Travis or Church of the Lake, which one we're talking about this morning. But anyway, we appreciate you guys choosing to be here with us this morning. My name is Lee, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Church of Lake Travis, and it has been just so cool stalking some of y'all on Facebook this summer, seeing the fun things that you guys have been up to, and my family saves up for the very end. I don't know, some of y'all are just crazy to me that you do it at the beginning of summer, because I'm like, now what? I mean, my family and I did that one summer. We came out ready to go, rip-roar in June, school's out, let's go, and then we got back, and we're like, what do we do for the rest of summer? So anyway, we decided to move our summer. That's great that you do it. That's the way you choose it. That's cool. We decided to back ours up to the very end of summer so we'd have something to look forward to. But anyway, so we're saving up and looking forward to that. If you are had some sort of like a supernatural veto power in your life, I'm going to move this cord over here. Is that okay, Zach? Otherwise, I'm totally going to stage dive. That's going to be awesome because I'm expecting y'all to catch me so I can actually stage surf instead of stage dive. That'd be much better. But if you had some kind of like a supernatural veto power in your life where there is something that you have to do over and over and over again that you're tired of, that you could just do away with, like what would it be? Like my friend Casey Tomlinson, he decided that he was tired of shaving his head, so he just like permanently nared his head or whatever it's called. He like lasered his head. So if you have one thing that you could just do away with for the rest of your life, what would it be? Moms, I'm sure you could think of a few. Anybody? Something you have to do, shout it out. Something you have to do ritualistically that you're like, man, I would give that up forever. What's something you would give up? Homework, laundry, dishes, what else? See, now we're getting it going, taking out the trash right here from my friend Parker. How about somebody over here? What's that? How about somebody over here? Chores. I hear that. Yeah, I'm sure that we could all think of something that it's like, that's it. I am out on that. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about something that Jesus put in this passage in Hebrews 9. We're moving on to chapter 9, so you guys can be turning over there. But we're going to be talking about something that Jesus put an end to for all time, that we don't have to do again and again and again. And let me tell you, my friends, when I describe what it is, you're going to be like, thank you, Jesus. I am really excited about that he put an end to it when you hear what I'm going to be talking about. Let's pray and we'll get to work. You guys can be turned over there to Hebrews 9. Dear Father, I just thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the people that are here just worshiping you, and I pray that you watch over those who are out traveling, keep them safe, vacationing, hanging out with family and friends. Lord, just watch over them. Father, I do just pray for summer. Is it just a time to hang out with our families? As I love what True shared, just we spend a lot of time together, and that's just such a beautiful thing, God. It's just the school year can pull us apart as a family, and we forget who we are and what we're about. And the family unit is what you created. What you created, I mean, first and foremost, out of your creation, it was a principal thing. And so, Father, I pray that we can just, during our downtime, spend time with each other, making memories, memories that will last a lifetime, that we can remember how much we love each other, and that you placed us together as a family. You chose this person, this child, for us. God, I just pray you'll remind us that this summer, and this morning, I pray as we study your word, you'll help us to see this one thing that you put an end to for all time. And God, I thank you for that. I thank you for your son, Jesus, and his saving work on the cross and what he put an end to in our life for all time. In Jesus' precious and holy name, and all God's people said, amen. So we've got another long passage we've kind of been working through in Hebrews over the last couple of weeks. What we're going to do in chapter 9, kind of what we've been doing, we're going to walk through the passage. So instead of reading it in one lump sum, we're going to kind of walk through it in short sections, and then we're going to break it down. This is the odd part. When I got to the passage and started thinking about it, realizing the students, the children, elementary kids are going to be in here this morning, this is a little different. But nonetheless, I think it's important for us to hear. The passage talks about blood a lot. And that's unusual for an elementary talk, for having our elementary students in here. But it's important for us to hear because the fact is our relationship with God is built on Jesus' blood. And in fact, it is a blood covenant that God makes with us, a pact, a promise. A covenant means this, that it is a promise to you and I. God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, is making these guarantees. And so this morning, through this passage, we're going to see four guarantees that he makes to us through his blood. And it's going to be so cool for us to see in this one thing that he puts an end to for all time. I don't know about you, if talking about blood, if you're a vampire this morning, you're going to go home hungry. If you're squeamish like me, it's probably good that you're sitting down. I remember I was, it's kind of a weird thing in my family. My dad, growing up, would get really queasy. He passed out, I think, once or twice when he would see either his own blood or the blood of somebody else close to him. Anybody else like that? I didn't know that was a thing, but I found out it ran in my family. My dad had it. I learned my grandma did. And then all of a sudden, I was in high school, and I got this cyst on my wrist. Hello, probably playing a little too much golf. But anyway, I got this cyst right here. And and so I went to the doctor, and he had to, I know it's gross, but I'm just preparing you for what we're going to be talking about today. So they drained it, and we get to the end of it, and it's kind of like a blood, other stuff mixture. And anyway, the doctor says this. He says, this stuff is like Heinz ketchup. Bam, lights out. I don't remember anything else, man. I was over and out. Next thing I remember, I wake up on the doctor's table, and that's all I remember. And whatever it was that my dad had, that my grandma had, it's been passed on to me. If I see my own blood, if I see my children's blood, it's like I'm squeamish. It's probably a good thing. I probably need to be sitting down today. Y'all are. So if I pass out and we're talking about blood, you can help me out here. But anyway, these four things that the blood covenant, these four promises that Christ's blood guarantees us, makes to us. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Charlie covered the first half of Hebrews 9 last week. Let's pick it up in verse 11. It says this, but when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. This is his own body, not the human tabernacle, not four walls, not a high school that we call a church. This is his own body. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goat and calves, but he entered the most holy place. Charlie talked about that last week. Once for all, by his own blood, thus obtaining, here it is, the first thing, eternal redemption. The first promise covenant that God makes to us on his behalf is eternal redemption. Now, what does it mean to be redeemed? Redeemed means that there is something that is purchased, that something has value, that there is a value, there is a cost involved, that something has been purchased. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, last time I talked, that we come to this high priest thing, and we come to this priestly system that we've been talking about. We're like, what does a priest system have to do with me? I don't go to temple, I go to church. I don't go to a high priest, I go to Jesus. What does this have to do with me? But we talked about the fact, look, we all feel like we need some high priest in our life. How do I know that? Because we're all looking for some sort of value. We're trying to prove our value and our worth to others. Maybe we traded the perspective and opinion of God for others, but we're trying to impress them. We're trying to show others that, as Rocky says, I'm not a bum. We're trying to prove our worth, our value. We're trying to show, hey, you need to accept me. What do we do that? Who's our high priest? What is our high priest? For many of us, it's whatever we think we win others with, win others and influence people with, our good looks, our, I don't know, our workout, our muscles, our smarts, our intelligence, our workability, our money, our things. They become our high priest, our go-between the thing that we connect with others about. So we're all trying to look for some value, some worth. This passage tells us again, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that our worth, we have been purchased. There is a cost, and what it costs us, it tells us right here, our value is purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? That's our value. We don't have to worry about our abilities, our things, what we earn. They no longer are our high priest. Jesus is. More importantly, his blood is. And it has purchased for us, as this passage says, an eternal redemption. It has redeemed us. In the old covenant, the passage then goes on and says he did not enter a human tabernacle, but he entered instead this place, and he did not enter, it says, by the means of the blood of goats and calves. In the old covenant, in the Old Testament, the high priest would have to go. Charlie talked about this last week, but the priest would bring their own goats and calves to the altar to be sacrificed on behalf of their own sins. That's not a better high priest. The guy that's about to represent you before God and make you right with God has to first make sure he gets it right for himself and has to bring his own stuff, his own baggage to the altar to be sacrificed on behalf of, okay? It's different with but catch this. It says there, the blood of goats and calves. The high priest would have had to have done that. The people would have had to have done that. They would have had to constantly be bringing their pets. They didn't see them as pets. They were their livelihood. But think about that. They brought their livelihood yearly, monthly, weekly to be offered on behalf of their sins. And think about how much that cost them. It was their livelihood. Many of us, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about generosity and generosity being a result of gratitude. Many of us are just generous out of the overflow of our life, right? We have leftovers and we give out of that. This hurt to give. This was their livelihood. You think about an agrarian society where they're bringing their very thing that they depend on to eat, to live off of, to earn them money, to be able to provide for their family. Them offering the blood sacrifice from the goats and calves, it would have been incredibly costly to them. And what was God saying through this system, through the sacrificial system? For the wages of sin is death. Your sin costs a lot. It costs Jesus a lot. It cost God so much that he gave his one and only son. And we're going to see it today. This is beautiful. They don't have to do it time and time again. Keep going through this cycle. It's a one and done thing for all time that he makes it, that he redeems us, as this passage says. That key, that first word there is huge for us to get. Redeems us, not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a minute, not for an hour. He redeems us. What does it say? Eternal redemption. There is a cost to our sin, but he's purchased it with his life. One and done. For all time. That is a beautiful thing that this passage tells us. Our sin is very costly. It costs us a right relationship with God. It costs us a right relationship with each other. And ultimately, it costs Jesus his own blood and life. And through it, he redeems us once for all. Moving on to verse 13, he says this. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkle on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? There's the second thing. From acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. The second thing that Christ's blood leads to is a cleansed conscience. A cleansed conscience. This one's probably the one that strikes me the most. I was telling the crew earlier, I just love being able to have a clean slate each day, to be able to go to bed with a clean conscience. I don't know about you, but I have problems sleeping when my conscience isn't clean. And there's nothing better than beautiful, peaceful, restful 8 hours of sleep, unless you have a 2-year-old or 3-year-old. And they disturb your conscience. But just from a clean conscience that you can rest your head at night. The passage says this. It says the blood of the thing that purchased for them this clean conscience was the blood of ashes and goats and bulls. And it would be sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean. So this was interesting to me when I read it. So they took the blood and the ashes. Think about this. I don't know about you, but I'm excited Jesus put an end to this. Imagine me getting up here with a squirt gun of blood and sprinkling it over everybody, okay? That's just the youth pastor and me coming out, right? And then imagine my friend Charlie over here, because he's an ex-youth pastor, but still loves kids, getting up here with like a confetti gun filled with your pets that has now been drained of blood, but then also burned ashes and shot over the crowd. Talk about a church growth campaign, right? Invite your friends. Next week's going to be awesome, man. Blood super soakers and ash confetti guns, all right? Are you not excited that this has been put an end to, right? The passage says that this was done to make them clean, but what does it say about what kind of cleanness they received, the cleansing that they received? An external cleansing, an outward cleansing. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from the inside, cleans us from the inside, cleans the inward parts, cleans that which is our soul, which is eternal about us, which then allows us, cleans our conscience, which then allows us to be able to sleep at night. Imagine that your car is not working. Right now, I swear, Jeremy's car, he purchased it. I give him a hard time, because I'm sure that if you're in our church, he's probably hit you up to drive your car over the last couple of weeks. It's been like a month now, and every time I show up to the office, I'm like, there's Tyler's car, there's his father-in-law's car, there's like his aunt's cousin's sister's car that he's driving this week, right? It's been broke, but imagine he takes his car in to get it fixed, and when you get it back, it is spotless. It is flawless. The thing has been waxed. It has been detailed, vacuumed. It's beautiful. But you get in and you turn the key and nothing. All the mechanic did was clean the outside of it, when the inside of your car, the internal parts, is that which needed an overhaul. All that the blood of the animals did, the constant sacrificial system, was cleans the outside. What Jesus does is clean the inside. And by cleaning the inside, the passage tells us what really gets cleaned. It's our conscience. It's that which Genesis says is the image of God. That part of us that is eternal, that is soulful, that is like God. Now, what's different from God? What makes us in the image of God? Different than your pet, different than the deer that you just saw on the side of the road. It's our ability to tell right from wrong. It's our soul. It's our ability to rationalize. It's our ability to feel things and to know what's right and wrong. And this passage says, through the blood of Jesus, our conscience, those things, the image of God that's in us, has been cleansed. And when we turn our life over to Jesus and receive the forgiveness that is offered on his behalf, on behalf of his blood, my friends, we can put our head to bed at night knowing that we are good with God for eternity. And that's a beautiful thing to receive as a promise from the blood of Jesus, okay? So that's the second thing. First thing, eternal redemption. Second thing, our conscience. Third thing, let's pick it up in verse 15. It says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Verse 16, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is enforced only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. There it is again. Glad Jesus put an end to that. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded to you to keep. The third thing that we receive right here, it says, is an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. In verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, a new promise, a new guarantee that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And then the language, the illustration that he gives us to describe what this looks like for us is that of a will, that of a last will and testament. And so for you students in here, for you elementary kids, you know, maybe you've never heard about a will. That's something that parents don't necessarily talk about. And so let me kind of describe for you, paint a picture, because it's key to us understanding this passage. So we need to know what a will is. This is what a will is. Basically, a will is something, it is something that your mom and dad make, okay? that will procure for you whatever your inheritance is. So if, God forbid, something ever happened bad to your mom and dad, and they die, this is what the government will essentially use to say, this is what the parents wanted to be done on their behalf, with their things, with their possessions, with you. I remember my parents were writing their will, and they were talking to me about it, and they wanted to include me on some of the decisions. And so they said, Lee, you know, hey, what do you think about living with this relative, with that relative? Would you be okay? I was like, hey, can we rank them on a scale of 1 to 10? Do I get veto power here? How does that work? They came to me and they said, what do you want done with our stuff? And I was a little short-sighted here. If your parents ask you what part you want with your will, all I focused on was my dad's stuff. I wanted his golf clubs and his fishing stuff. I was like, the rest of it my sister can have. I don't care. I was a little short-sighted, okay? But to be honest, when they asked me about their will, I mean, it bummed me out. I wasn't excited about it. I wasn't like the prodigal son saying, hey, I don't care about you. I wish you were dead. Give me all your stuff. I don't want to wait for the inheritance because I wish you were dead now. It's not where I was. I was like, I don't care about the stuff. I want my mom and dad. I want the relationship. And the beauty about this passage that it tells us is that it lays out that we not only receive the eternal inheritance, but we receive the very presence of God. This is awesome. It says, look, a will is not enacted unless somebody is dead. But what's happened with Jesus? All this was purchased from his blood through his death, burial, and the most important part, his resurrection. And so we can experience his presence. One thing that we hope for you each Sunday, we come here and we worship. We want our worship to be a presence-driven worship experience. I came from a church, and I loved it. Don't get me wrong. It was awesome. But I came from a church that was a big production. And so it was a production worship service. Don't get me wrong. Hey, I still remember distinctly some of those worship experiences that they set up. But it was tough. Because when you set it up that way, it's like every week you have to have bigger flaming hoops, right? When we come here, we're not... Now, don't get me wrong. We don't want to do things that get in the way of your worship experience, but we are far more concerned with the presence of Jesus than the production of humans. And so we want you to come here. We don't want to get in the way of the presence of Jesus, but we want you to come here and sense the Holy Spirit moving in your life, to know the person of Jesus and what he has done on your behalf, and to have a connection, a relationship with God, because of what he's done through his son on the cross. We want our worship experience to be a presence, because this passage says we not only, this is awesome, get God's stuff, get an eternal inheritance, but we also get him. I thought this was so cool. I shared this a couple of weeks ago that my father-in-law, they visited, I think, in May, and he was interested in being baptized. And my father-in-law is, let's just safely say, 60 plus years. And I asked him, we were sitting on the back porch grilling some meat. It's a good time for spiritual conversation. And I said, hey, you know, you're 60. Why now? What's the reasoning behind that? And then tell me a little bit of your history. And he said, well, you know, I was an agnostic when I was growing up. And agnostic, kids, means that you don't know what you believe. It's not an atheist, which says, I don't believe that there's a God. But you say, I don't know if I believe, I don't know what I believe about God. I don't know which God, what God, who God. So he said, I was an agnostic growing up. But then I got to be in my 20s, and somebody took me to this guy who taught on prophecy. And he said, I saw all the prophecies from the Old Testament to the New Testament over thousands of years that lined up to center in the life and person of Jesus Christ. And he was like, that's good for me. I believe. And so he became a believer in his 20s. And all through his life, he said, it really just stuck with me that I was sprinkled. He said, don't get me wrong, I was sprinkled when I was a child, but that was for my parents. And he was like, I wanted to own that relationship with God for myself. And I said, when did that really hit home with you that you needed to be baptized? He said, well, I had cancer about 10 years ago now. And he said, it just hit home with me. We don't live forever. And he was like, I just want to make sure that I'm right with God. And I was like, well, you know that what you did when you were 20 made you right with God. The baptism doesn't. It's just a symbol of what you did when you were 20. There's nothing saving about our above ground pool waters, trust me, with floaties swirling around while I'm dunking them yesterday. It's not about that. But I was like, it's a symbol of what he did. And he was like, I just want to make absolutely sure that I've done everything. I want to publicly profess that I've owned my relationship with Jesus. So it's so cool. Yesterday, in my above ground pool, I got a chance to dunk, to baptize my father-in-law. How awesome is that? Can I get an amen? It's awesome stuff. And this is the best part for me, is that my children were able to watch him. I'm not saying you need to wait until you're 62, but that's powerful stuff that his grandchildren, my children, got to watch their grandfather with tears in his eyes say, yes, I love Jesus. That's powerful stuff. And so when we talk about a spiritual inheritance, an eternal inheritance, my friends, I'm not only talking about that of God that he's left for us, but then he's given us that responsibility to pass on, to, as Psalm 78 says, the next generation, even the generation yet unborn. How powerful is that? That they will see the praiseworthy deeds of the things that God has done on our behalf. You are here today, and I love it. I love seeing these elementary students. I love seeing these grandkids, that you are spiritually, eternally investing in their inheritance and passing that on to them. That is powerful stuff, my friends. So the third thing that the blood of Jesus purchases for us is a spiritual inheritance. Moving on to verse 21, here's the fourth one. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without it shedding the blood, there is no forgiveness. Just imagine them running around with a blood super soaker, spraying everything, cleansing that, but it was only cleansing the outside. But it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's the fourth thing. It is necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary, there it is again, made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he's appeared once for all the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ has sacrificed once to take away the sins of all, many. And he will appear a second time, love this, not to bear sin, not to go on the cross again, not to take away your sin, but to take away you, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The last thing we receive through the blood of Jesus that this passage talks about is forgiveness. We receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Everything the high priest did, it says and reiterates over and over. Did you catch how many times he said once, twice, many? He's trying to reiterate. Everything the high priest did, the temple system, the sacrifice, the blood and the ashes did, they had to do over and over and over. There was this cycle to their sin. They would sin, then they would experience guilt, then God would place them under judgment to go, hey, look, this cost you something. Here's the judgment that it cost you, and I want to make sure you know that our relationship is not right. And so he does these things in their life, and then they would come back to him and say, God, we got to get right with you. So they would go to temple, they would offer blood of goats and heifers and calves and their livestock. And that would be symbolically how God would say, now you and I are restored. We're reconciled to each other again. That's how they would be forgiven. But this passage tells us, look, with the blood of Jesus, it's a once and done deal. We can receive forgiveness all time, and all you have to do, my friends, is turn over your life to Jesus. You don't have to constantly go through that high priestly system that I described earlier that we all have of making yourself good in the eyes of others or God through your works or your stuff. Man, that is a treadmill you don't want to get on. It's a constant cycle. Jesus has put an end to that cycle, as this passage says, for all times. He did it on the we have the culmination of the ages. I love that. For all time, we can receive forgiveness. Man, what they experienced was like Groundhog Day. Y'all see that movie? That's what it was like for them. And for some of y'all, you're like, that's what it's like for me. I have that cycle of sin and guilt and then depression or fear or ruined relationships horizontally and vertically. I have that same cycle. It's like a Groundhog Day in my life. Jesus' blood has put an end to that, and we now receive forgiveness on his behalf. Now, I really want us to catch this. Does that mean that we just go, woohoo, as Paul says elsewhere, that we now have a license to sin? We got to get out of jail free card here? Is that what he's talking about? I heard about this week, they were talking about on the Bobby Bones show that they do like a dumb story of the day. And this one guy, this is hysterical and true and dumb, but he got arrested and gave the policeman a get out of jail free card from the Monopoly game. He thought that was like, he's good to go here. Man. He's like, clearly this guy was on something. He's like, got one of these, I'm free. And so some of us say, man, look, I'm forgiven, right? And so I can just go do whatever I want. That's not the way it works. That just leads again into a cycle of a guilt conscience. Look, the way it should work is when we realize all that we have been set free of, that we've been redeemed from, what our sin costs us, that we've been set free from that, we go, woohoo, I've won the eternally redemptive and inheritance lottery. And so now I want to go do good things. As Ephesians says, that God has prepared on behalf of for you in advance for you to do. That leads to the cycle that God wants us on. Not the cycle of sin and sacrifice and blood, but the cycle of forgiveness and motivation to live a better life, to do good things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And then, my friends, that just spirals, that just builds into a life that I promise you want to live. And it all starts with the forgiveness, the fourth thing, the forgiveness that we find in the blood of Jesus. As we come to our communion time, blood is very much a part of the Christian religion. We are saved through it. Some of us may say, that's antiquated. Blood is antiquated, all right? We're beyond that, right? We don't kill our animals. Well, we eat them. We just don't see that somebody else kills them. But we sit there and think, I don't deal with that anymore. But it's important for us to see, concerning this, my friends, we are saved through, and we received all these things through the blood of Jesus. Now, as we come to our communion time, we're reminded of that every Sunday when we take communion. The body, the bread represents his body, the juice represents his blood. And as we come to our communion time, I want us to think about and know and sink into our soul these four things, these promises, this covenant, this guarantee, this will that God has made on behalf of you. You receive eternal redemption. You receive a cleansed conscience. You receive an eternal inheritance. And you receive forgiveness, my friends. Maybe you're here today and you've never owned that relationship. You've never taken Jesus' blood and applied it over your heart and said, I want to be cleansed through that. Our prayer team is going to be in the back this morning. I want you to know they are here for you and they're ready to talk to you about that. Maybe you're here today and look, you can start out with forgiveness, but then get caught up in the cycle over here of sin. And it is so important for us to confess to each other. And so they're here, they're men and women that have been trained and they're ready to pray with you, talk with you about whether or not you need to accept Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, you've got something that's just constantly you're stubbing your toe against. You're butting your head against some sin in your life that you just can't get rid of. Confess that to them. That's a place to start this morning. So they're here, they're ready to pray with you this morning. This is your time. The band's gonna do another song. Y'all take communion whenever you would like, but think about those four things. Y'all bow your heads and your hearts for a few minutes. Think about those four things that we receive: eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, cleansed conscience, forgiveness. Allow God to, man, just show you how you've won the eternal lottery. This is your time, my friends.
Thanks for listening to the Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more information on our community of faith, including gathering times and location, check us out online at www.churchatlaketravis.com. www.churchlt.com.